consistory asked that I preach a sermon appropriate to family visitation tonight, and they have chosen to discuss with you Matthew 16, verses 24 through 28. And I am going to preach tonight on verse 24, and the connection here with what follows is this. Verses 25 to the end of the chapter further explain what it is to follow Jesus in the way of self-denial, taking up a cross, and following Him. So we call your attention to God's Word in Matthew 16, beginning to read at verse 13. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that Thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him, and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." This is the Word of God. We call your attention, as I said, to verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That was a marvelous confession of Peter. Jesus had posed the question, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they answered him, "Some say you're John the Baptist, or Elias, or Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." Whereupon Jesus asks, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Peter answers, impetuous Peter, always quick to speak, gives answer for the 12, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the Lord says to him, "Blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonas, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock," the rock of Peter's confession, "thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," not Peter as a person, as Rome would have us believe, "upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Then it becomes obvious that Peter did not understand the implications of what he had just confessed. The Lord, we're told, goes on to speak of his impending suffering. He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things and be killed and be raised again the third day. And I can't help but to tell you that I remember what my former pastor, Reverend Van Baren, said of that one little word, must. He told us in a sermon on this passage in First Church, we ought not overlook that little word, must, because it refers to the divine imperative of God's decree. Jesus must, according to the determination of God Himself, go to Jerusalem precisely in order to suffer many things and be killed and be raised again the third day. Among other reasons why that is so important is this. It explains the Lord's sharp rebuke to his disciple who said, this same disciple Peter, "That be far from thee, Lord." You can almost see him and hear him, can't you? Taking Jesus aside. We read here, "Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying," in other words, this isn't the only thing Peter said, but it sums what Peter said to him. He said far more, but this is the heart of it. "That be far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." This isn't what God decrees for you. That's what Peter was saying, mind you. And the Lord says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Not Peter, Satan. He didn't understand. And he refused to believe at this point that Jesus had to suffer and be killed. The same apostle who made that wonderful confession, which stands as the foundation upon which the church of Christ is built. Then said Jesus, at that moment, in the context of the necessity, according to God's counsel, of his suffering and dying on the cross, then said Jesus, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. In other words, we too must, in following Jesus, coming after him as his disciples, deny self, take part in his suffering, as we will see, God willing, and surrender ourselves totally to him. Well, that we be reminded of these great truths also in the coming weeks as the elders come to visit us in our homes and to bring to us this word of God as they inquire after our spiritual well-being. We call your attention then to the theme of this little verse, coming after Jesus. And we note together the will to do so, the requirements, and the blessedness of coming after Jesus. Will you come after Jesus? That question you must ponder as we proceed through our exposition of this word of our Savior. Notice with me the language here. If any man will come after me, after whom must we come, first of all? After me is the answer. And that, of course, is Jesus. He's the one speaking here. And it's Jesus as revealed in the sacred scriptures. It's not a Christ of our own imagination. It's not the Jesus of whom the liberal church and the world following the liberal church speaks. It's not some great man in history, no doubt the greatest man who ever lived, a wonderful example, and if we follow that wonderful example that Jesus laid out for us, then this world will be a much better place in which to live, people will get along and all the rest. No, this is emphatically the Christ of the Scriptures. This is the only begotten Son of God, who thought it not robbery, as the Apostle Paul writes in his letter to the Philippians, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but who made himself of no reputation, who took upon himself our flesh and blood, so that his name, according to God's angel, is Emmanuel, God with us. The only begotten Son in the likeness of our flesh. If any man will come after that Jesus, literally, if any man is willing to do that, that's the question. Are you willing to come after Jesus? The word means one determines to come after him. He is resolved to come after Jesus. He purposes to come after Jesus. And it implies that one purpose only, to come after Jesus. Only Jesus. No one else. Jesus exclusively. If any man is willing to come after me, and come after is a figurative expression meaning to follow someone as a guide or to surrender oneself to someone. So, to come after Jesus means to be his disciple, and disciple is a learner of Jesus, a pupil of Jesus. It means to surrender ourselves to Jesus exclusively. What does that imply? That implies, in the first place, that we hear His word. One who is a disciple of someone literally sits at His feet, so to speak, and listens as He is taught by that one. Being disciples of Jesus, we sit at His feet and we listen to His voice. We receive what He says as we are taught by Him. By Him, you understand. Jesus said that, didn't He? My sheep hear My voice. And I say once more, as I've said already many times from this pulpit, the means by which we hear His voice is going on as we speak. It's the preaching of the Word. Romans 10, Ephesians 2, and a host of other scriptures. We hear Christ by means of the preaching. Not part of His Word, not those aspects of the Word which happen to please us, but all of His Word. If we hear only a part of it, we of necessity change the Word of Christ into a lie. His entire Word, as He speaks it, and as it's recorded for us today, in the sacred scriptures. More than that, to come after Jesus implies that we not only hear His word, but we receive it. We hide it in our hearts. We let it be the controlling principle of all our life. Or let me put it a little differently, our life in all of its details. It's our only concern. It's our infallible guide. Always, as we face the many decisions we need to make as we continue our earthly pilgrimage, is what does Jesus say? How do I remain a follower of Jesus? By doing this or that, or what have you. That's our concern. Following the Word, we walk precisely where Jesus walked, in His footsteps. What's the Word then? The Word of Jesus. What is that? Number one, it's the Word of the righteousness of God. That first of all, that the word that denounces all of the righteousness, so-called, of man as filthiness, corruption. There is no righteousness apart from Jesus. The word that closes the kingdom to those whose righteousness does not meet the standard of Christ, whose righteousness, to use the words of the Savior Himself, does not exceed, go much farther beyond that of the scribes and the Pharisees. His word demands a righteousness of the heart, not just an outward show, but a righteousness that flows out of the inner heart of man, whence are all the issues of life in harmony with the righteousness of God Himself. Second, that word is a word that condemns the world. That's what Protestant Reformed is all about, people of God. Don't you ever forget it. That was the origin of this, our denomination. Oh, yes. It's a righteousness of the Word of God which doesn't find a shred of good in the world by any definition at all. You believe that, don't you? If you don't, you really shouldn't be here. No, you shouldn't be here. This is what it's about. And not merely in the sense either that the world, that this word of Christ declares to the world that it lacks God's righteousness, that too, oh yes, but also because it declares to that world that it can never attain the righteousness of God apart from His sovereign and saving and particular grace, the only grace there is. You know what the Word declares. Oh, yes, you do. Every time the minister starts preaching the catechism with Lord's Day 1 all over again, you hear it, don't you? Lord's Days 2 and 3 especially. We are corrupt, so corrupt that we cannot keep the law of God at all. By no means. We're prone by nature to hate God and the neighbor. Corrupt we are, desperately wicked, inclined to all evil, worthy of damnation. That, people of God, is what the Word of God's righteousness through Jesus Christ declares to us. If you don't hear that in the church of which you are a member, you aren't hearing Christ. You're not. The Word declares unequivocally there's no hope in us, there's nothing in us on which we can base our assurance of God's favor, nothing whatsoever. And third, it's a word, therefore, that declares the righteousness of God, which is ours only through the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. It comes to us in all the hopelessness and despair of our own misery and our own depravity to declare to us the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ, the righteousness that God imputes, grants to us on the basis of the perfect satisfaction of Jesus' death on the cross, as sealed in His resurrection, the free gift of God's wonderful grace, which ends in everlasting life and glory. That's precisely the context here too. Jesus speaks to His disciples of the must of His cross, of His being killed. And He instructs them, He must go to Jerusalem. He must suffer many things and be raised again the third day. And it declares a righteousness that is wrought in us by the Holy Spirit Himself, that justifies, yes, but also that sanctifies, so that we are new creatures and makes us light in the darkness of this world, citizens of the kingdom of heaven, and strangers, therefore, and pilgrims as we make our way through this world as all our fathers were. Finally, it's a righteousness that demands of those thus redeemed, justified, sanctified, holiness. Holiness. Be ye holy, for the Lord your God is holy. Purge out the old leaven of sin. Fight the good fight of faith. Forsake the world. and its lusts and walk as God's children in the light. And it's a word, therefore, that leaves no options. This is what you and I must hear and must do. You have to receive that word. Do you really follow Jesus? Are you willing? Do you hear His word? Is it the principle that governs your whole life? The answer is plain enough, is it not? Never of ourselves do we so will. No, by nature we love darkness and hate the light. And we too, by nature, will never be willing to come after Jesus. That can only be the fruit of His grace. Who is he that is willing to come after Jesus? It is he or she whom the Lord calls efficaciously with this word, "Come unto me, follow me." Oh, it sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? But he who wills to come after Jesus is already his disciple. That's the text too. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, not those who would become his disciples, but his disciples, "If any man will come after me," and so on. Is that will yours? Is it mine? We always need to face that question. Good that the elders bring us this word once again. Many say and will say in the day of judgment, "Lord, Lord, have we not done this or that in thy name?" And they will hear the Savior say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." You aren't going to hear that, because by grace you will come to Jesus. Even so, there remains much in us of the flesh, and we must ever and anew learn what it means to be a disciple of the Lord. What it means if we're willing to come after Him. Let Him deny Himself. How contrary to this flesh, to the spirit of the world in which we live. How contrary. To deny someone is to affirm that one has no connection with that person. Declare we have no knowledge of that person, nothing to do with him. And it's very striking indeed that the Bible in the original language uses this very word to describe Peter's denial of Christ. In Matthew 26, three times over, Peter affirmed, finally with cursing and swearing vehemently, that he had no connection with Jesus. "I know not the man." That's what it means. To deny means we renounce the person. Want nothing to do with him. That's so contrary to the spirit of this world, isn't it? Deny self? Oh no. What happens to one's self-esteem? You're going to get yourself all depressed if you deny yourself. You're going to be down in the dumps. That doesn't give a person any encouragement. The world says precisely the opposite. Seek yourself. Make yourself better. Promote yourself. Learn how to write a good resume. Be sure to go to college. Then you can get a good job and make more money. That's the world. Get all you can for yourself. Heap up riches. get a name, and all the rest. You know, people of God, that's why the way and the gate into the kingdom is so very narrow, and why few find it. Jesus doesn't give us earthly encouragement. If any man will come after me, if anyone is willing to do that, let him deny himself. Note that well. Deny himself. Doesn't say deny some things. That's not so hard, is it? We can deny things to ourselves if our health is at stake. Well, then we have to deny ourselves some food and drink and so on. Maybe we deny ourselves pleasure seeking, at least for a while, so that we can work a little harder and gain more riches, and maybe then in the end we can enjoy the good things of life for a little while. Men will deny things for their own selfish ends, but Jesus isn't saying that. Jesus demands denial of self. Don't seek yourself. Renounce yourself for Christ's sake. It's the willingness to become nothing, to renounce one's name, one's honor, one's position, wealth, even your very life. It implies losing everything if need be for Jesus' sake. That's the context, isn't it? Whosoever will save his life, his earthly life, is going to lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. What's a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Forbes magazine came out again recently, didn't it? Listing the richest men in the whole world. So you got billions. What good is that for you? Suppose you do have billions and you lose your own soul. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Money? Gonna buy your way to heaven? You know the answer. It's self-denial. Self-denial. And it goes even more, deeper. It involves acknowledging our unworthiness. We're lost. We're dead in sin and misery. We need Jesus and his righteousness. Nothing less than that. All that I am, the disciple of the Lord who denies self sings, all that I am, I owe to thee. Thy wisdom, Lord, hath fashioned me. And that'll be seen in our daily life. We won't be seeking the praise of men, glory, honor, riches, fame, and all that. And in the church, among the disciples of the Lord, there's no pride. We aren't going to say to some fellow church member, as we heard a confession tonight, we're better than she. We wouldn't do such a thing. That wouldn't enter our mind. No pride, no jealousy, no envy, no evil speaking, no scorn, and a readiness to suffer the shame, the scorn, the taunts, even prison, yes, even death for Jesus' sake. There are saints in Myanmar, even as we preach tonight, who had to worship the Lord on the Lord's Day with one eye looking out for the soldier who just might throw them in jail or even put them to death for the sake of their Christianity. Second, we need to take up a cross. Take it up, Jesus says. Don't merely bear it. Take it up. Willingly, take it to yourself. Assume that burden of a cross. And that cross is the cross of Jesus. Oh, yes. Oh, I know it's figurative language, and it stands for the suffering for Christ's sake. My cross is my allotted portion of suffering to be borne in this life for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it's the cross of Christ. We assume His cross, not a symbol of suffering in general, is that cross. Oh, yes. God does chasten us. He does discipline every child whom He receives. Sickness, heartache, sorrow, disappointment, and all the rest, those things we experience at the hand of our God in order that we may be prepared and fitted for our places within the church and ultimately in the glory of the new heaven and earth. But our cross is Jesus' cross. The two are related. Ours is but a sliver of His cross, not the cross considered from the point of view of the atonement that Jesus earned. Only Jesus could do that. There was only His cross. He died that we might live. But even as the cross of Christ was symbolic of all the hatred and fury of the world against God, and against His Christ, and against His body, the church, that cross is our cross. That's the part of the cross we need to take up. They hated me, Jesus said. They will hate you. He was of God, and they were of the world. That's why they hated me. And that's why they're going to hate you, my disciples, Jesus told us. And are you willing? The disciple isn't greater than his Lord, his master. Cross-bearing. That's not something passive. Take it up now. Take it up. Confess the name of Jesus in the way of denying yourself and willingly assume that cross. And then we follow Him. And it means just that. Christ must lead. Christ must speak. Christ must command. And we must follow His lead and listen to His word and obey His command. In all things, all of the time, when Jesus instructs concerning that cross, the suffering, then we're not like Peter, and we don't say to Jesus, O Lord, that be far from Thee and far from us too, Lord. No, following Jesus means His word is first and absolute. And our life in all its details is subject. In our thinking, our willing, our doing, it's all His word. Humbly, submissively, and willingly, we walk in His steps, coming after Him, even when the way is hard and full of sorrows. We go where He leads, trusting that He will see us through to the very end. That's what you need to follow Jesus. Not the fame, not the glory, not the righteousness of men or of yourselves, no good works that you do. Not an ambition to do great things for the Lord, nor the desire to conquer the world for Christ. Not the promise to do all kinds of things in Jesus' name and all the rest. Only this. Deny yourself. Take up the cross and willingly follow Him. That's blessed. Oh, is that blessed. This isn't the last word. If it were, everything would be hopeless. Like the psalmist Asaph in Psalm 73, we look out at the world. What do we see? They increase in wickedness. And in their opposition to the cause of Christ and His church, malice, scorn, persecution, this is all we have to look forward to. There are no bands in the death of the ungodly, the psalmist said. To follow Jesus, that means we'll be cast out. We have nothing more to expect than that. Deny yourself. Take up the cross. Follow me. Yes, you'll be hated. Yes, and killed all the day long, Scripture says. The way of the cross is the way of dying for Jesus' sake, if need be. Be faithful unto death. That's the calling. And rejoice. Yes, be exceeding glad, even now, while men speak all kinds of evil against you falsely, revile and persecute you. Rejoice. Why? Great is your reward in heaven. And it's certain. They hated Jesus. They contradicted him. They cursed him. They spit on him. They nailed him to the cross. But they didn't defeat him. He is the risen Christ. And the Christ we follow is the victor. And he is all our righteousness. As we deny ourselves then and take up that cross, he confesses us before his Father which is in heaven. And he prays even as we utter our feeble prayers. He prays the perfect prayer without ceasing that we may be where he is. And as we take up our crosses, he's preparing for us the crown of life. And as we follow him, he leads unfailingly all the way to glory. It's certain, people of God, the Son of Man is coming. Whosoever will save his life will lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for Jesus' sake will find it. What shall a man be profited? If he gain the whole world and lose his own soul, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Nothing. The Son of Man is coming to reward everyone according as his works shall be, and that will be glory. What more could there be than that? Amen. Father, we thank thee for the encouraging word of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Bless that word to our hearts tonight, and bless us in the coming weeks as the elders who stand in the place of Christ our King come into our homes and by his grace speak his word to us concerning discipleship and what it is. Take up our crosses in the way of self-denial and follow Jesus, coming after him, our Lord and Savior, in whom we pray. Amen.